speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
To be a Christian is a blessing, is it not? The Bible identifies to us as that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And whenever we sin against God, we are separated from God. And there's nothing that any of us can do within ourselves. That is, there's nothing that we can come up with ourselves in order for us to be able to be found righteous in the sight of God. And God established a plan in eternity to send His Son into the world so that whenever He died a cruel and undeserving death at Calvary's cross in shedding His blood, it is through His blood, conjoined with our obedience to Christ in baptism, that we are able to have our sins forgiven. And it is at that given time then that we are able to be called a Christian. And what a blessing it is to be a Christian. But also, I want to be honest with you, from time to time, it is difficult to be a Christian. Why? Because the standards of God are much higher than the ways that the world wants to live their lives and that they expect us to live ours. And because of that, we find ourselves from time to time challenged with doing what God expects us to do. But yet at the same time, God identifies throughout the New Testament Scriptures that He has set us on a mission that is indeed doable. We are able to accomplish living faithful before God if indeed our heart will be right in that manner. I mean that if we truly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then also if our focus is right, if we understand that while we are here, we are only here for a given time and that there is eternity to face. And if we will live life with this consideration and with this motivation to stay faithful before God, friends, you and I, in spite of all of the difficulties, the trials, and the temptations that we face, we will be able to stand before God faithful and therefore hear Him utter these words in our presence, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done." God also identifies to us that as Christians, every single one of us have roles to play. We have a role to play in our home. Mothers and fathers are to live an exemplary life before their children, and children in like figure are to live in obedience before their parents, knowing that they are being educated and they're being trained for greater works and service in life. All of us have a role to play in life. We are to live a life that is a light unto the lost and dying world. And God expects us to live in such a way that is in Christ-likeness so that people will see that we're different than them, and they will be curious also to inquire why we are different, and hence it will give us an opportunity to share God's good news about Jesus Christ with these souls who need Him so much. But friends, also there are roles that every one of us play in the church. We are all to engage in the works of the church. And in engaging in the works of the church, we help God in accomplishing the things that He wants us to accomplish as His church. But also we are working together to edify, to encourage one another unto greater works and unto greater faith and commitment to our God. What am I saying? With these roles also comes responsibilities. All of us are responsible before God, and our responsibility before God in the end will determine as to whether or not we're found faithful, will be determined as to how we've responded to the responsibilities that He has laid before us now. You see, God shows us that as Christians, if we do what He expects in our roles, and if we are indeed showing ourselves to be responsible with the responsibilities that He has given us, He has rewards laid up for us in heaven. You see, God has established how the church must look, and God has established how the church must function. We are to look. Everything must center in and around Scripture. As it deals with the function of the church, God has established within the church an eldership. And that eldership then is responsible for the oversight of the congregation. They are to lead the church according to the will of God. They are to feed the church a healthy diet from the Scripture. And they are to guide the church and to protect the church from the things that would hinder them from glorifying God and living faithful before God. But then also, as we think with reference to the works of the church, friends, I want us to understand that deacons play a very significant role in the church. Who are deacons? What does God mean whenever He uses the term deacon in the Scripture? And how do we come to an understanding not only of what God means when He speaks with reference to these individuals, but what does God say to the church as to our working under the deacons? To begin with, I want us to look at some defining terms. As we think with reference to the word deacon as it is given in Scripture, it comes from the Greek word dikainos. And the word dikainos is most interesting as you would look at it in the Greek language and apply it in the New Testament Scripture, because a lot of times what we find is that God uses this word deacon or dikainos in a general manner, in a general context. What do I mean by that? For instance, in John chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9, whenever Jesus has turned the water into wine, the context of the Scripture there identifies that those who drew the wine, the servants, they knew exactly what was going on. The word servant there, as it is applied to those who draw the wine, is dikainos. Literally means is that they were servants serving at that wedding ceremony. But then also, as we would consider it used in a general sense in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, those who are ministers that have been sent forth from God from a governing standpoint, these individuals are dikainos. They are servants of God. They are appointed by God for a special purpose as political or governing figures. And God wants us to understand is that while they serve the community, in reality, they are servants that He has established. But then also, I want us to consider the context of Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and verse 2. A lady is presented in the context of this passage, and Phoebe is under consideration. And the Scripture identifies this woman as a servant of God. Well, guess what Greek language or Greek term God uses to describe this woman? She is a dikainos. She is a servant. It doesn't mean that God has a special role for her to play in the church, but rather she is a servant who understands that God wants her to be actively involved in this context of housing the church in her home and working amongst the church, certainly under the leadership, to the glory and to the honor of our God. Friends, also, as we are considering this word this morning, the kainos, I want us to consider it in a very specific way as to the way in which God deals with it in a very specific manner to identify some very specific or special servants in the church. We are identified or called to consider deacons and elders from the context of Paul's message to the saints at Philippi. He sends the church greetings, and in sending them greetings, he identifies that the elders or the bishops at Philippi send a greeting, or who are with Paul send this greeting, but also the deacons. It's dikainos in the original language. And God identifies these individuals different than He does the rest of the Christians in this context. How so? Well, to begin with, He speaks about bishops. And whenever He speaks about bishops, He's speaking about elders. And this helps us in part to understand is that those who are identified as elders in the church, they have a very specific or a very special role that they play. And God also gives the definition concerning elders. And we're going to be looking at those qualifications as well as works later on in our lessons beginning next week. But He also then not only speaks about bishops, but He specifically then uses that Greek term dikainos to speak with reference to deacons. So as He has spoken about the bishops, and we know then that they are a special office in the church, as He has set them apart, why then has He set deacons apart in this letter that He's writing to the saints of Philippi? To also help us to understand, in part, not only are they a part of this greeting, but they are a special group of servants in the body of Christ. And therefore, not only do we find this information, but we also are given qualifications that these individuals must meet. How are deacons brought into the church? How are deacons assigned their roles, their task? Good friends, I suggest before your consideration this morning is that it is a biblical process. And in this, when we think with reference to it being a biblical process, I mean is that God has defined how we must handle the appointment of those who serve as deacons as well as elders in the body of Christ. Well, how do we determine who qualifies to serve as a deacon in the church? God gives the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through verse 13 give us the specific qualifications that these men and their family must meet in order for them to qualify according to the biblical terms. But then also, we need to understand is that not only does God give us the definition as to the qualification, but God also then shows us is that the congregation plays a very significant role in the selection of men for deacons. For instance, several weeks ago, as an eldership, we put before you that we were looking to appoint some additional deacons in the church. And therefore, we called out to the congregation to ask you to submit names of individuals that you thought, that you feel might meet the qualifications, as well as those who would work well within the congregation and who would be able to fulfill the task that God has for deacons in the church. And you responded to that. You've given us names, and Todd will go over those names later on for your consideration before they are appointed. So you have played a very important part, a biblical part, I must say also, that God identifies must take place in order for these men to serve as deacons in the church. But then, friends, also, whenever it comes to the appointment of deacons, how are deacons appointed? They are appointed, I believe, rightfully so, through the eldership. The eldership takes into consideration the biblical requirements that God has put forth for these men to qualify, conjoined with the names that have been put forth from the congregation. And we look at these individuals, and we talk with these individuals, and from time to time, we might even give them works within the congregation to work and to see how they're going to work in these various areas. And whenever everything comes about, then the eldership is responsible for the appointment of these men to the office, if you would, but more specifically to the works that God defines that these men must be engaged in the church. You see, Scripture shows that deacons serve under the oversight of an eldership. This morning I will say is that they are over various works. But friends, as they are over these works that are assigned to them, they are over them under the oversight of the eldership. What does that mean? It means that the eldership determines, based out of the Scripture, conjoined with the needs that is within the congregation, exactly what assignment this deacon or these men will serve amongst the body. And then also they may help to define those works. And then in like figure, the eldership turns that role over to that deacon or to the deacons and allows them to function at will as long as they keep things in line with Scripture and under the guidelines by which the eldership has said that they are responsible for various works. But then also they are to report back to the elders with regard to their needs, with regard to their works, with regard to how things are going all along. And friends, as an eldership, we are striving to do not only as good as what we have done in the past, but also to do better with that. We announced this past Wednesday night that every 2 months, beginning this month, on the 22nd, I think on Wednesday night I said the 23rd, and Don says that's a Monday. I said on Sunday afternoon, on the 22nd, we're going to meet between services with our deacons for input in regard to their works as well as suggestions on ways that we can move forward even as a congregation. So, hence, the deacons serve over these various works, but yet biblically, according to what God expects, they're to serve under the oversight of an eldership. What are some qualifying factors then that we find with regard to what God gives about those who serve as deacons? The Scripture, and I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through verse 13. To begin with, God says that these servants, deacons, must. He doesn't say that they should, but I want to draw our attention to what He says. They must. They must what? They must be reverent, not double-tongued. The word reverent in the Greek language is semnos. And semnos literally means that they are to be reputable. It means that they are to be an individual who has dignity about themselves. They are to be reputable, to have a good reputation from within the congregation. The congregation must recognize these men as individuals who are truly men of God. Men who will be able to be trusted with the works that is being bestowed upon them. But friends, also, I contend that not only is it important for them to have a good reputation amongst the body, but it is also imperative for them to have a good reputation amongst the community. Why? Because we are working in the community as a congregation, and sometimes very specifically with our deacons, and hence the influence and the reputation that these men, and in fact all of us have, will determine whether or not we are successful in the works that we are trying to do to bring the lost and dying souls unto our God. But not only must he be reverent, the Bible identifies is that he is not to be double-tongued. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that he can't have two tongues sticking out of his mouth. But what it means from a Greek language standpoint, it is dilagos in the Greek term, or the Greek term that is employed there. And what that means is that he cannot speak one thing and mean another. Sometimes people are guilty of doing that, is it not? They will tell people what it is that they want to know. And God says, whenever it comes to those who serve as a deacon in the church, they need to say what is on their mind. And what is on their mind needs to be biblically based. What is on their mind needs to be what is good for the congregation. What is on their mind needs to be what is going to be edifying to the church and moving us forward to the glory and honor of our God. What am I saying? I hope to communicate when we think with reference to not being double-tongued is that he cannot say one thing and do another. He must be a man of good reputation and a man who is not double-tongued. But then also God identifies that these servants must abstain from alcohol and not greedy for money. In regard to the context, he says, not given to much wine. Panos oinos is given in the original language. Literally, if you take it contextually, not only here, but in the overall as to what God says with reference to consuming alcoholic beverage for Christians, it means that he is to refrain from the usage of any alcoholic beverage. Why is that important? Because a deacon, all of us as Christians, but in this context, deacons are to be sober-minded. They are to have a clear mind. Well, why is that important? Because they are over works of the church. They have responsibilities. They have souls that they are working with and that they are responsible for. And God says that these individuals need to be sober-minded. And, friends, if it's true for the deacon, it's also true for each and every one of us. Amen? God also, from this context, identifies concerning these men that they are not to be greedy for money. And what does that mean, not greedy for money? The original language is interesting because it literally means that they're not driven after money. All of us have to work. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to get ahead and saving for a rainy day. And our deacons ought to have that aspiration in their life for themselves and for their family, as well as for the work of the church. But what God is saying is that whenever it comes to a deacon, is that he cannot be an individual who's constantly thinking about money, who's constantly thinking about, I want more and more. Why? Because that's going to be his focus versus the focus that God wants him to have. The focus that God wants him to have is here in the church, for the good of the church, for the works of the church. And therefore, He cannot have his mind split between the world, before the money of the world and the things of the world, and his works here within the congregation. But then also, God identifies concerning these servants is that these men must know and live in God's Word. Note what God defines for us here in the context of beginning in verse 8, or going on in verse 9 rather. He says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery under consideration here is the gospel. In Old Testament times, it was mysterious in the fact that it had not yet been revealed. But the Scripture tells us, through the words of the Apostle Paul, is that through the Holy Spirit, God's Word has been revealed as holy men of God spake on behalf of God. Then in like figure, throughout the first century, he says that the manifold wisdom of God has been made known through the church. Hence, the church is responsible for the proclamation, for the declaration of God's message to humanity. But then what does he mean whenever he speaks with reference to this mystery as it pertains to the deacons? He says that these men must know God's Word. They are students of the Word. They need to study the Word of God on their own. They ought to not only study it on their own, they ought to study the Word of God with their family and with their friends. And they need to be with the congregation every opportunity that they can whenever the churches come together to study and to learn from God's Word. Friends, it even goes further than knowing God's Word. The Scripture suggests to us is that they are to be a pure conscience. They are to live their lives in accordance to the will of God. They are to know that. Their family is to know that. And we are to know that about them. It is to be a known fact amongst the church. The Scripture goes on to identify concerning these servants is that they must be tested. Tested in what manner? They are to be tested whenever it comes to their manner of life. Hence, are they living according to the will of God? They can also be tested according to the measure of works. Special assignments might be given to them by the eldership to see if indeed they're going to fit well into a given work that is under consideration. And if it doesn't work out, hence you've not appointed them under the work, and therefore you don't have to disappoint them from that work. You can move forward then with somebody else to give them an opportunity to work and to see how they're going to work out in these things. God says that they are to be tested by who? To be tested by the eldership, but also to be tested by the congregation and to be tested according to the standards that God gives with reference to the qualifications that He sets forth. The Bible also says concerning these men in the same context of Scripture is that they are to be blameless. Blameless. Oftentimes in our society is misunderstood. A lot of times whenever it comes to appointing elders and whenever it comes to appointing deacons, people will say, well, I've got an issue with brother so-and-so because they're not blameless. And I sat with some before and said, well, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, they've had sin in their life. And I stopped them and said, well, brother or sister, haven't we all had sin in our lives? Don't we all have sin in our lives? The Scripture says, for there's none righteous. No, not one. But here's the difference. Here's what God means whenever He says with reference to blameless. He says it's that they are unblameable. You say, Kevin, isn't that the same thing? No. To be blamed means is that you are, somebody has something legit on you. They're able to bring a charge against you. But to be unblameable means is that you may have things in your past. It may mean that you're making mistakes from time to time, but yet, as a Christian, we all constantly go before God asking God to forgive us. And the Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through verse 10, is that whenever we do so, we're walking in the light and God forgives us of all unrighteousness. That's what we're looking at when we think with reference to those who are appointed to serve as deacons. They're not perfect men, but rather they're striving each day for perfection in Jesus Christ our Lord. But friends, as you go on in the context of this Scripture, I believe that we have some things that would deal with His family. The Bible then also shows us in verse 11, likewise. Likewise means just as the husband. Here are some things that needs to be thought about when it comes to the deacon and his wives. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Well, what was the word reverent there for the deacon. It is also the same for the wife, meaning that they are to be respectable. They are to be honorable. They are to have a good reputation within the congregation as well as without. The Bible also tells us is that they are not to be slanderers. The word slanderer in the Greek language is diabolos. And diabolos here means to be a treacherous informer. Deacons' wives, deacons to begin with, sometimes get information within the congregation that other members do not know. And what I mean by that is that they might find out that brother or sister so-and-so has something going on in their life that shouldn't be going on. And as they speak with reference to this matter, to the eldership, then the elders will work together. And from time to time, they may even share that information with their wife. Why? Because the wife plays a very significant role in helping us to cope with things that we find from time to time. And the wife also plays a very significant role in helping us to understand things, to move forward, and to deal with matters, even whenever it comes to members and members living in sin. And that information, if the woman is not right, might be presented elsewhere in a treacherous and in a humiliating manner, to where that it will do more harm, not only to the situation, but to the entirety of the congregation. She must be an individual who keeps her mouth under control and her life is consistent with that display of her. But then in like figure, God says concerning the wife is that she must be temperate, faithful in all things. The word temperate in the original language means to be self-controlled. She can't be an individual who flies off the handle. And guys, that doesn't mean that she doesn't get frustrated with you at home and things of that nature, because we're not perfect. We all make mistakes from time to time. But it means that she's going to conduct herself in a godly way. Even whenever she's upset with you, she's going to deal with you as the man she loves and as a man who is serving as a servant of God. She is to control herself as she's seeking to control situations by which God expects her to control. But then also, she is faithful in all things. The word or the phraseology in the Greek language is interesting. As he says, faithful in all things means that she is true, and it means that she is trustworthy. She is true in her life to God, the way that she lives. She's not just claiming to be a Christian, she is. But also she is trustworthy. You can trust her with this information. You can trust her with working with our children. You can trust her with working within the congregation to the measures that God expects a woman to function in the body. But then also God moves on back then to the man. And He says these men must be scripturally united in marriage. The Bible says the husband of one wife. If you go to the original language, the literal language means one by one. It can also mean one after another. Meaning this is that he can be an individual who has been married all of his life to the same woman. But friends, also, it means that he can be an individual who has been remarried according to the biblical standards by which God says one can marry and be scripturally married in the sight of God. How is that possible? He may have lost his first mate and therefore remarries. And whenever he remarries, scripturally he marries someone that God says that he can marry. He is right in the sight of God, and therefore he is married. He fits this qualification of one by one, one after another. But then also, he may be divorced. His wife may have been unfaithful to him. And because she was unfaithful to him, he has remained faithful to her throughout the course of their marriage, up until the point where that they are divorced. The Bible says that because he is the innocent party, as a Christian now, he can remarry. Who can he remarry? He can remarry somebody else who can also scripturally remarry. And whenever he scripturally remarries, then he fits also the same qualification that God sets forth. So therefore, these men must scripturally be united in marriage in order for them to serve as a deacon in the church. But God then goes on to deal with the children and His household. He says they must rule their children and their own houses well. The word rule here in the literal language means lead. It doesn't mean that he stands over his house with a iron fist and says, "I say jump and you say how high." What it means is that he's seeking to lead his family according to the will of God. Take into consideration what we find with what Paul spoke to the saints at Ephesus about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. He says in the context there that the wife must submit to her husband and that the husband is the head of the house. We preach that from time to time, and in reality, if you go to the context, God says that He's speaking about Christ and His relationship with the church, but it is applicable to the husband and the wife relationship. And what does God say as it pertains to that? He says that the reason that the husband is head of the house is for the purpose of leading his wife into a faithful relationship with our God. And friends, whenever a husband and wife are on the same page, whenever it comes to spiritual matters, whenever they are both have their lives centered in and around God, then it's also going to have that same effect, we pray, upon the children. He rules or he leads his family in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable to God and in a way that would glorify our God. But then also, God identifies to us some proper attitudes that these men must have in place in order for them to serve Him well. Deacons should have a proper attitude towards themselves. They need to be confident individuals, but not cocky. They need to have full confidence in themselves to know, to say, whatever the eldership says that I need to do as a deacon, I am fully capable of doing those things, and I am fully determined or motivated to do those things, and therefore I'm going to make sure that I do those things to the glory and honor of God's name. But friends, also, he cannot have an attitude that says, I now have an office. I now have a superior place in the church. Let me say, as standing before you as a preacher, but also, more importantly, as an elder, to serve as an elder or to serve as a deacon in the church, it is indeed a role that is honored and must be taken in an honorable way before God. But friends, it is not a role that you are exalted in some sort of a way that you ought to receive bragging rights or that you ought to receive any pedestal to stand on. It is a work in the church. And it is a work that we must approach with all humility as we seek to move the church forward to the glory of God's name. Scripture tells us then that deacons should have a willingness to sacrifice. All of us must do all that is within our power to do, to live according to the standards of God, to please God. And that means that all of us sacrifice ourselves to that very end. But deacons then, they need to understand is that it will require time. And our current deacons would say, amen. It takes a lot of time to serve as a deacon. And you've got to be willing to sacrifice your time. And from time to time, it also means that you need to sacrifice your livelihood. It's going to cost you financially from time to time because a circumstance might come up to where you need to pay for something right out of your pocket. And if you do that, and it's a church work too, understand, as long as it falls under the parameters by which the eldership has approved, you can also be paid back for that. But we must be men who are willing to sacrifice, to understand is that we can't always have it our way. But then also a deacon should naturally see and meet needs. They shouldn't be people, whenever a work has been assigned to them, to where they're constantly running back to the eldership and saying, well, what do you think about this? Can I do this or can I do that? We understand and respect that, but at the same time, they need to see a need and then meet that need if it is a legitimate and scriptural need within the congregation, because that's what we're all about to begin with, is meeting the needs that God lays before us. But then also, God shows us with regard to deacons and all of us, in fact, is that deacons should serve without partiality. They should not say, well, I like this person better in the church versus liking this one over here. And from time to time within the church, we do kind of mesh with some that we don't necessarily mesh so much with the others because of our personalities, because of our likes and dislikes and things of that nature. But whenever it comes to the works of the church and the works that a deacon does, he doesn't allow himself to see one member over another. He does what he can to do what God expects him to do in the works that is laid before him. What does God expect? Not only the deacons, but what does God expect of those of us who are members of the church serving with these men? The works assigned to deacons require assistance. These men have huge responsibility that God lays upon them and that is expected of them as is outlined to them by the elders. And therefore, the deacons are responsible for organizing their works. We encourage our deacons, make your plans. Back last month, we presented this year's budget before the congregation. And in that, we requested from our deacons, let us know what money you will need, what plans you have for 2007. So therefore, we allow, rightfully so and scripturally so, our deacons to organize their works. And they are to present their works. They are constantly to be going before the congregation and saying, we have this going on or we have that going on. And would you mind getting involved in this? Yes, they are to invite us into these works. And then God shows us that they are responsible for the execution of these works. They are to put them into place. But friends, also, this morning I stress, and I cannot stress this enough, is that the entire congregation should support these men. How should we support them? We ought to go to our deacons more than what we do and tell them how much we appreciate them for the things that they do. Men who are currently serving as deacons, I stand before you today as I have in the past and tell you how much we love and appreciate you and your wives and your good families. You are doing a phenomenal job. Can you do better? Can you do more? Absolutely. All of us can. And let's see that and let's take that and let's move forward to do more to the glory and honor of God's name. As a congregation, we need to compliment our deacons for the things that they do. But then also, if it requires funds, and it does, then let's contribute to that end. Hence, those things help to support our deacons and the work that they have going on. But friends, not only should we put our mouth to it and our funds to it, we need to put our hands to it as well. Every single one of us need to go to our deacons and say, listen, if we've been lagging out, saying, I've been slacking off. Kevin's lesson this morning got to me. That's why I preach, to glorify God and to help us to understand what we need to be doing. I want to do more. Help me. How can I plug into the things that you have going on that the elders want you to do? Or to be over and us to do as a congregation. What can we do if we work together? I read an article over the weekend about a horse pool in Canada. I didn't even know they had such. Whenever I grew up in Indiana, we grew up at tractor pools and things of that nature, and I think we even have those here in truck pools. But evidently in Canada, from time to time, they have a horse pool, meaning that they will hook up a horse to a sled with weight in it and see how far that horse will pull that or how much weight that horse can pull. Well, the winner of that particular contest pulled 9,000 pounds. The horse in second place pulled 8,000 pounds. And I thought to myself, as the article presents, well, together then, what should they pull? We would think 9,000 and 8,000, they ought to be able to pull 17,000 pounds. Guess what they were able to pull together? 30,000 pounds. Phyllis, me too. Wow. That's unreal. Together, individually, we can do a lot. Two or three of us, we can do even more. But collectively, together, working under the oversight of the eldership and through our deacons, good people, the sky's the limit. If we will all just recognize that. You see, the Lord will bless us as we seek to glorify Him in His holy name. Why do I say that God will bless us? Because He's promised us He'll bless us. But then also He has shown us He will bless us. He shows us through the New Testament Scripture where that He blessed the church time and time again whenever they were collectively working together to the glory of His name, doing what He says to do. And friends, we've even seen that here at East End in our working together. And God will continue to bless our efforts in spite of some things that will happen from time to time in a negative manner if we will stay focused, if we will stay committed, and if we will support our deacons and work through the venue by which God has given us to work. I thank you for your time this morning. I know I started to say a little long, probably a lot long in comparison to what I normally go. But this morning is the only time that I'm going to have to speak on our deacons before we appoint additional deacons. So therefore, I wanted to get it all out this morning for our consideration. We have names to present, as Todd will present later on, that are good names, good men, and good families. Consider them according to the standards that God has given us, that we might be able to appoint men to these good works. While the lesson this morning has not been about becoming a Christian, but more so about the responsibilities of a Christian, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you that if you're outside of Christ, if you're lost in sin, it doesn't need to be that way. If you're in sin, God stands willing and ready to forgive you. If you're willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, it may be that we have members here who are erring in some form or fashion. We want you to know how much we love you and we pray for you. And this morning, we're willing to pray with you and for you that you might be forgiven and restored back into a faithful relationship with God. If you're subject to God's call, please come as